Good morning. I'm so thankful that you're here. I know we may have some guests in here. If you don't know me, I'm Sam Riley. I'm the student pastor here. I'm excited to get to teach, preach for you guys this morning. Caleb always strategically, maybe unintentionally, I don't know, always gives me the Sundays that we have the family worship day. And you know, honestly, I probably fit better with the kids being in here anyway other than him. So I'm super excited about that, and I'm super excited to get to worship with you guys this morning. I'm also, apart from that, super excited that it's finally cold outside. I saw somebody out here with like a big nice winter jacket on, and I could just see the joy written all over this guy's face because he's just glad it's cold outside. We need a little bit of that in Mississippi. All right, I have a audience participation for our kids to get you guys involved in worship this morning. Somebody tell me what happens in one of our kids. Tell me what happens in Genesis chapter 1, from Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 3. Some things that you remember. Just hit the high points. Emma. The earth is created. That's right. What else? Parents, you can help them. Some of y'all are like, I don't know, actually, I need to brush back up on Genesis. Asher. Adam and Eve's sin. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, there are a lot of things within chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Genesis that we see happen. We see that there is the creation of the earth. There's creation of man. We see in the very beginning that everything is perfect. Man, his creation that he loves dearly, is in perfect communion with God, just as he intended it to be. There was nothing that was separating that relationship. It was as God intended it to be. It was a perfect communion together. So as we look this morning at Genesis chapter 3, what we're going to do is we're going to read all of Genesis chapter 3. I hope that that doesn't strike fear into you guys after the three chapters that we read of Daniel last Sunday. It's only 24 verses, not 175. So it will be just slightly shorter, but this morning we're going to look at the promise of hope as we look and as we go through this Advent season. Look, I love this time of year. I love it because it is the Advent season as we are able to praise and honor God that has sent his son Jesus, that has fixed the problem of sin, what we're going to look at this morning, but also as we await the next coming of that, where Satan will be crushed under God's feet, the offspring of Eve, and the first announcement of hope is what we find in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. So as we look at this morning, the promise of hope, the promise keeper, what I want us to do is I want us to look at all of chapter 3. We see in chapters 1 and 2, we see that God has created everything. He's created all of these things. They're in perfect communion together. It was exactly as God intended it to be, perfect communion together. But something wrecked that. Hope was lost. Adam and Eve, they sinned against God. So look, let's read that. And what we're going to do is we're going to break this up into, just for people, for the sake of taking notes, we're going to break this up and walk through this as we go. So I won't read it all and then come back and read it again. But we'll read Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 13 to look at the fall. And then we'll look at the consequence of the fall in 14 through 24 and the curses that come with that. Genesis chapter 3, 1 through 13, it says this. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You won't surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, you'll become like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves loincloths."
And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I have commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." After the creation of the earth and the creation of life, man and woman, mankind to inhabit the earth, chapter 3, it takes a tragic turn. We see the first act of disobedience. We see the very first sin from Adam and Eve that has broken this relationship between them and God. And Satan, through the form of a serpent, he questions what God has commanded. He causes Eve, the woman, to question what God has commanded. The command given was to not eat of or touch of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden. And God said, if you do, then you will die. So Satan, in Satan form, he twists those words and twists the truth of the word. And he says, you won't actually die. All that will happen is that your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And here is Satan doing what he does best. He makes sin sound appealing. And this is what he does. He's the master manipulator. And sin so oftentimes sounds and seems appealing, but that's the bait that Satan uses to lure us in to be disobedient to God. That is the bait that he used to lure in Eve, Adam and Eve, to be disobedient to God. So the woman was convinced of this. So she ate of the tree that God had commanded her not to eat. Satan's goal from the start was to do exactly what he was successful in doing, is to convince Eve to disobey God. She disobeyed God. She then convinced her husband Adam to do the same. And in that moment, their eyes were open to see good and evil. And immediately they knew that something wasn't right. They knew that they didn't have any clothes on. They knew that something had changed, and something certainly did change. Sin had entered the world in this moment. They knew that they had disobeyed God, and no one had to tell them. Now that I have kids, this is such a relevant illustration to me. Something new that we've been doing is our daughter, who's almost two, she'll be two January the 28th, we have moved her from a crib to what we call a big girl bed. And as we have fought this battle, and I don't know what everybody else's story is, but I feel like it hasn't been too hard. But as we fought this battle with our daughter, she likes to go to sleep, and then she'll get up and she'll beat on the door. She'll go to sleep, we'll put her back in the bed, she'll beat on the door and all those things. And after about the third or fourth time, she understands that there are going to be consequences if we have to come back in the bedroom. And something that she did the other day that I thought was so funny, it made me think of this, how Adam and Eve immediately knew that they disobeyed God. I came back there and opened the door, and she is running up and jumping in her bed to lay down like nothing's wrong. The consequences of that were our sweet daughter that you guys think is an angel all the time, she had to get a spanking. I think that night was maybe her fourth or fifth. So even at that young of an age, you don't have to tell kids that they're wrong. They know that they're wrong, and they know that they did something wrong. Adam and Eve knew immediately that they had disobeyed God. And at this moment, it all changed. Sin entered the world, and as it seemed, hope had been lost. As a result of the decision to disobey God's command came consequences of that disobedience. That's what we'll look at in verses 14 through 24. Verse 14, it says, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock, and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and the dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken, for you are dust, and dust you shall return. Verse 20. The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard to the tree of life. In verses 14 through 24, we see the immediate consequence of Adam and Eve's disobedience to God. We see the consequence of this was the curse of man and the earth in which he lived, and also the curse of Satan. We see pain of childbirth, labor of the field, sweat equity, to have to work for what we do. I've heard people jokingly say before, after a long, hard day of work, I probably have been guilty of this too, is, man, if it wasn't for Adam, well, most men say if it wasn't for Eve and then for Adam, we wouldn't have to do this. But a part of that consequence is that we will labor the field, and it's hard, it's difficult. Separation from the garden was a part of this consequence of the sin, and more importantly and most consequently is the separation from God. Look back with me at verse 24. He says, "He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." Access was once granted. Access now has been lost. In this moment, it seems that all hope is lost. And listen, if we stop here, all hope has been lost. Sin has entered the world, and man has been removed from having access to God. What began as a perfect relationship between God and man, perfectly communed together, it has now been broken. Broken beyond repair, at least by the ability of human hands. Nothing that we could do to fix that. And look, this wasn't God's desire. It's not God's desire that this relationship, this perfectly reconciled relationship, that it would never have been broken, but it was broken. Something so neat that I think I often take for granted, and I think all of us in the time that we live in, is that we have the awesome opportunity to read every bit of the Bible, because we get to see Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and where it ends in verse 24. And for those of us that understand the gospel and the New Testament, we know that it didn't end in verse 24. We knew that God's desire wasn't that it would be separated, and God offered something so that it could be brought back together. He bridged the gap by his son Jesus. And something that I think is so neat in understanding, Pastor Chris talks about this, and I've started using this language, is understanding the heart of God. What is the heart of God? What do we see about his character that comes through Scripture? Well, notice, what did Adam and Eve do? They disobeyed God. What did God do? He provided for them his grace, even in their disobedience. They knew they didn't have any clothes on. God provided. That is an act of God's grace. And as we continue to look at this, we're going to see this as we look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And we'll split this up into two different sections, A and B. But what we see from this in reading all 24 of these verses is that Satan's goal from the beginning of time was to destroy all hope for man. That was his intention in convincing Adam and Eve to disobey God. His first attempt is what we've read this morning in Genesis chapter 3. And we have the whole Bible, and we know that this was not his last attempt. And something that I found so interesting and intriguing to me, and something that I've never looked at this verse this way or thought of it in this way, but as you read Genesis 3, 15, I'll read the whole verse, but we're going to focus this first part on the first part of that. Genesis 3, 15a. Genesis 3, 15 says this, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. In verse 15, God says to the serpent, this is Satan, that he will put enmity. This is a deep-seated hostility. This is an active opposition, an ongoing battle between the offspring of Satan. This is any human agent that he uses for evil. This active opposition between the offspring of the two. And the offspring of Eve, we know because we have the whole Bible, is Jesus, the ultimate offspring of the two. And what I found so intriguing about studying this verse is the first part of that where it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. And I was just thinking to myself, what does that look like? Where are examples in God's word where we see how there is an active opposition where we see Satan actively battling against God to destroy the hope that he has given us in Jesus. And this Christmas season, we worship and we praise the birth of Jesus that come from Old Testament prophecy that was fulfilled in the birth of Jesus. We get excited about that for this Christmas season. But listen, there has been a long-going battle between the offspring of Satan and the offspring of Eve and Jesus, where Satan has tried to attack the lineage of Jesus, to try to destroy those things. And Satan's goal from the beginning has been to destroy the hope that we have in Christ. And he's done this in so many different ways, but you'll see that I'll show you some different things on the screen here. I thought this was so interesting. Just some different, this is an exhaustive list. I know that's small. If you need to take a picture of it, you can. This isn't an exhaustive list, but these are some examples of the different ways that Satan has tried to destroy the lineage of Christ so that he would destroy the hope that we have in Christ. Cain murders, this is in Genesis, Cain murders Abel. Cain is influenced by Satan. This is the first murder of a godly son of Eve, and it seems if it stops there, then what happens to the line where Jesus would come from? Well, God appointed Seth as another seed. Attempt failed by Satan. Another one, the pre-flood corruption and violence. Sons of God, the human wickedness that inhabited the earth in this time, the entire human race, it was corrupted except for Noah's family. What did God do? He saved Noah, and through Shem's line comes the lineage of Jesus. Pharaoh's massacre of Hebrew boys. He ordered every male Hebrew baby to be killed. God spared Moses, the tribe of Judah preserved. Another attempt from Satan, another failed attempt. And Atalia kills the royal seed of Judah. Queen Atalia, the daughter of Ahab, murdered all Davidic heirs to seize the throne. But baby Joash was hidden in a temple for 6 years. What happens? The line is restored. Satan fails, another failed attempt. Haman's genocide in the book of Esther. His decree, the legal order to annihilate every Jew in the Persian Empire. And Esther and Mordecai, they reversed this decree. This is Zerubbabel's Davidic line was saved. The lineage continues. The line of Jesus continues. Herod the Great and the Bethlehem babies killed every male 2 years and younger in the Bethlehem region. The angel warned Joseph. Jesus was saved. He was not killed. They fled to Egypt. Arguably, one of Satan's greatest attacks was the temptation of Jesus and Judas's betrayal, where he tried to derail Jesus or to kill him prematurely, but Jesus obeyed perfectly and went to the cross on God's terms, on God's timetable. Scripture fulfilled, another failed attempt. The lineage, the line that Jesus would come through, succeeds. It continues and was fulfilled because we stand here today, November the 30th in 2025, preaching the truth of the gospel. Satan has attempted so many different times. And look, as I said, this is not an exhaustive list. This isn't all that you could put here of the ways that Satan seeks to contest the hope that we have in Christ. And what we see here is hope contested. And I love what we see in Genesis 3:15a. It says that I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. These are attempts from Satan to destroy the hope that we have in Christ. This is the opposition. This is the enmity between Satan and God. And this is an active and ongoing thing. Satan's full-time occupation is to destroy the hope that God has so graciously given us through Jesus. Praise God that it doesn't end here. If we stopped in verse 24 of chapter 3 of Genesis, then we would end with having no access to the tree of life, having no access to God, having no access to hope. But God tells the serpent Satan that he, Jesus, will bruise his head, and Satan will bruise his heel. This is the first announcement of the gospel. This is where we find the promise of hope secured. Our third point, the promise of hope being secured in Christ. Genesis 3 and verse 15, the last part of this says, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. God's final curse to the serpent was that the offspring of the woman will crush, deliver the death blow to Satan, and that Satan would bruise the heel of Jesus. And many Bible scholars see this as a reference to Christ. And because we have the entirety of the Bible, this is clearly the first announcement of hope. This is the first announcement of the gospel where we see, even in the midst of a time where we see, it seems that hope has been lost, in the midst of hope being contested and attacked in opposition by Satan to destroy the line of Jesus so that you and I have no hope, so that you and I cannot stand here today and preach the gospel, receive the gospel, and trust in the hope that we have in Christ. There has been this active opposition, but what we see in Genesis 3:15 is so beautiful because it shows us that, look, there may be active opposition, but Satan is fighting a losing battle from the jump. Though it's a battle, though it is active opposition, and I know that you even feel this personally, and we should. If we know Jesus, then we feel this active opposition because Satan tries to attack any way that God is working in our hearts. Satan does that not only in us personally, he does that in the church. If God is working, you can be certain that Satan will be working too, to actively oppose the hope that we have in Christ. But we see in Genesis 3:15, in this first announcement of the gospel, he says that he shall bruise your head. This is Jesus delivering the death blow to Satan, and you shall bruise his heel. You'll bruise his heel, but you won't ever return victorious. Satan would damage Christ, but he would have the ultimate victory on behalf of humanity. Those in Christ will celebrate the victory with him for eternity. If all we have was the ending of chapter 3, we see that we have no access to God, then we would live and remain in a state of hopelessness. But Genesis 3:15, the announcement of the gospel being fulfilled in Jesus, is the hope that we have in Christ. This is why I think it's so amazing that we have all of the entirety of Scripture. And man, it's so easy for us to take that for granted. But we're able to see this, and we're able to jump all the way over to the Gospels to see the perfect and sinless life that Jesus, our King, would live and die so that you and I could have hope, so that hope could be secured. And that hope is not secured in anything other than the blood of Jesus. And we see that here in the defeating of Satan. Satan would bruise the heel of Jesus, but he would never return victorious. The ultimate bruise to the heel was the crucifixion, where Satan, through wicked men, would bring Jesus to death on the cross. Show this picture, please. The moment that Satan bruised the heel the hardest was on the cross. But this was also the exact moment that the head was crushed. I love this image because that's exactly what that shows. It shows where Satan, as we see in Genesis 3:15, bruising the heel of Jesus, but simultaneously at the same time, Jesus delivering the death blow to Satan. See, Satan thought that he won, but little did he know that from the beginning, he is fighting a losing battle. The bruise was real. Jesus really did suffer. He really did die. He really did feel the pain of the torture that he faced. He really did desire that this cup would pass from him, but it would be God's plan that he would go to the cross where Satan thinks that he's victorious because he has delivered the blow, but he went on his timetable. He went on God's timetable, all because this was necessary for you and I to have hope, for you and I to have hope secured in Jesus. The bruise was real, and Jesus really suffered and died, but it was temporary for 3 days. And it became the instrument of Satan's total defeat. What he thought would be his victory was his defeat. The same heel that he bruised was the same heel that crushed his head. Hebrews 2, 14 through 16, it says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death." That's the devil, that's Satan, "and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it's not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham." Us, those that know Christ, no longer enslaved to our sin, because hope has been secured in the blood victory of Jesus at the cross of Calvary. You see, even before Christ's birth, hope was secured in Christ. There may be an ongoing battle between good and evil, but the end has long been written. The victory has been won. This is a losing battle for Satan and a winning battle for Christ and for those that know him. From the beginning of time, Satan has tried to destroy the promise of hope that you and I have, that we have in Christ, and he's doing the same thing today. In this very moment, as you sit here this morning, he's trying to do that now as the Holy Spirit, as spiritual warfare is a real thing, as right now, maybe even in your brain, the Holy Spirit and Satan are going to war with each other as Satan tries to convince you that God's grace is not sufficient for you, but the Holy Spirit's telling you that, hey, that's not the truth of the gospel, because the hope has been secured not because of what you do, but because of what I have done. The work that has already been completed, hope secured in Christ. And he does this in so many different ways. He twists the gospel. He does this in so many different avenues. You open your phone and you will see how Satan works through different platforms of media to twist the truth of the gospel. What do we have to do? We have to hold fast to the word and to sound doctrine, this thing right here, and never believe what any person that stands behind this pulpit says of their words alone. But you always go to Scripture and you see what God's word says, because Satan uses human agents to twist the gospel, to pervert the truth of the gospel, so that he will do to Eve, so that he can do to you what he done to Eve, to lie to her, to convince her, to make sin sound convincing and satisfying. He constantly is reminding you, even believers, of our past or present sin, to make you feel hopeless, to make you feel like God's hope that he has given to you is not sufficient for you. If you stand in this place today, if you sit in this place today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I guarantee you that Satan is trying to tell you that his grace is not sufficient for you, but that is not true. We have to understand that there is no condemnation in Christ. And what do we rest in? Our hope doesn't rest in the works of your hands, but it rests in the works of the finished work of Christ on the cross. Satan uses so many different avenues, governments, culture, even our own family, to our violence in the world that we live in, to cause us to abandon the hope that we have in Christ. But we have to hold fast and remember that Jesus has overcome the world. And our light, our affliction that we experience on this earth shouldn't push us away from the hope we have in Christ, but it should cause you to cling to the hope that you have in Christ, because that's the only thing that has eternal value. That's the only thing that will continue. Just as we've seen in Genesis 3, Satan uses temptation to show Eve that, hey, he tempts her to say, hey, you won't really die. It's not really what it seems. You're going to become like God. Well, that sounds appealing, right? And truthfully, it's right the opposite of that. But Satan uses temptation, especially temptation to love, for the love of this world, to lie to us and tell us that, hey, all of what you have here, that offers comfort. Success that you have here, that's what it's about. Approval here, pleasure now instead of Christ later. And listen, if you know Jesus, you know that you will suffer for the namesake of Jesus. And it doesn't mean that when you say, Lord, I commit my life to you, that every day from that point on to the day that God calls you home, that it's going to be hard and difficult. There are good days and there are bad days. We just mentioned at the beginning of this service, two families of our church families that are experiencing the valley of that. But there's also mountaintops of those things. But Satan seeks to tempt you to tell you that the only way that you can have comfort is in the here and now. But it's worth the cost to commit to Christ, to know that we can await an eternity where he can't tempt us anymore, where he is defeated and no longer able to be a temptation. He does this even in the church. I know we've said this before. I've heard Pastor Caleb say this. You can be sure that if God is growing a church, and praise God, he is growing this church. As he is growing this church, Satan is attacking this church. It's to try to remove us, to separate us, and to divide us one from each other so that it would divide us from Christ. He does this by sowing gossip, bitterness, strife among each other, pride, and anything to fracture the body that God has created. But what we must do is to hold fast to what we know is true and the hope that we have in Christ. Man, one of the greatest ways that Satan will pull you away from God is a saying that I've heard before, and I know you have too. If he won't make you bad, he'll make you busy. We are the busiest, and I say this with much conviction. Actually, I have a really hard time saying no to things, and that is the way Satan attacks me, to just make me busy so that, hey, I may be doing good things, but they may not be things that are godly focused, that have a heart's intent of worship in what we do. Listen, those are all examples of the way that Satan is trying to remove us and to destroy the hope that we have in Christ. Thankfully, that victory has been won. And look, there are times where he does bruise the heel. There are times where he may be successful, but that success is momentary. Because God, if we are his children, will always bring us back. And Satan, he will lie to you just as he did to Eve in the garden. And he's likely doing that right now, telling you that you have done too much, convincing you that God's grace is not sufficient for you. And look, here's what's true. The serpent is still striking at the heel. Through lies, through suffering, through temptation, through fear, etc. You fill in the blank of how Satan is still attacking you. But every single attack is now a defeated, desperate, and dying bite. Unsuccessful, a failed attempt, because the head is already crushed and the final victory is already secured. This attack from Satan is nothing new. The promise of hope that we have in Christ is not new. We see the announcement, the very first announcement of that in Genesis chapter 3 and 15, that you and I can have hope because the victory has been won, not because of you, but because of the finished work, the death blow of Jesus at the cross of Calvary, where death was defeated. If you're in Christ, then you're fighting on the winning side. The battle has already been won, and now we await the culmination of that. Advent, right? We long for the coming, the second coming of that, where we have victory in Satan's final defeat, when Christ returns. And for the believer this morning, you can rest in the promise of hope that was given to us long ago and fulfilled through Jesus. And I realize that this hope secured that we have in Christ, as we talk about Jesus being the promise keeper and we talk about the hope that we have in Christ, especially as we prepare our hearts and our minds to be worshipful in the season of Christmas. It's so easy for us to be distracted by things that truly aren't gospel-centric, that aren't focused on those things. And you better believe that that's Satan's attack, is to pull you away from what is the main focus. My encouragement to you this Christmas season is, one, that you would live out the hope that you have in Christ. That when you have a conversation about the Christmas season, look, there are so many beautiful things that come with this time of year. I love Christmas music. Been listening to Christmas music since that first day back in like November the 10th when it was cold, and then it turned to summer again. I turned the Christmas music off after that. But so many things about this time of year that are enjoyable. The time that you have with family, The time that you get to graciously and lovingly gift your kids with things that you know that they won't, probably don't need, but you know that they won't. There is a joy of being able to gift someone with something, and that's a God thing. It is more joyous to give than it is to receive. But my encouragement to you is that that would be the main focus. Christ would be the main focus of this Advent season, of this Christmas season. And I also realize that this isn't always an easy time of year for people. This is a reminder for some of you that, hey, so-and-so, this part of my family, they're not going to be here anymore. They're not going to be able to enjoy this time with me. They're not going to be able to worship Christ in this Christmas season with me. My encouragement to you, even if this is a unpleasant reminder this time of year, is that you would rest in the hope that you have in Christ. Listen, the purpose of Christmas is not the beautiful family time that we have. It is to rest in the coming of our King Jesus, who came, who lived, who died, who afforded us the opportunity to have a saving, reconciled relationship with Him. That's what that's about. There is access through Christ. He's fixed what was broken. If you go all the way back to what we looked at, the fall, in the first half of Genesis chapter 3, that was broken. That needed to be fixed, and there was nothing that you or I could do to fix that. But God in His grace, God in His love, He provided a bridge so that we could come across the great divide of separation between God and His creation. God's desire is that we would not stay that way. That is why He gave you Jesus. That is why we see the first announcement of hope, where God, in His curse to Satan, says that the offspring of Eve will bruise your head, that He will deliver the death blow, that you will not be victorious, I will be. And He gives us the option to accept that, to say, hey, here's the access. Would you accept the hope that God longs to give you? This was a broken relationship that we could not repair, but only Jesus could repair. It is not by works of human hands that can rightly reconcile us with Jesus. It is the work of Jesus. If you would place your hope and your trust in that today, would you put up that last slide, Greg? This is a cool acrostic of the gospel. God created us to be with Him. Look, this was His design. You saw this. Genesis 1 through 3. You see this, that His design was that we would be in perfect fellowship and communion together. But something happened. Sin entered the world, and our sin separates us from God. And they can't be removed by anything that you can do. There's no good deed that you can do. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says that this is a gift that was given, not a result of the works of man's hands, but a result of the work of Christ. Nothing that you can do. And through that, Christ has paid the ultimate price for sin. And Jesus, not being defeated by death, not being defeated by sin, not Satan not being victorious in bruising the heel of Jesus, but only being able to bruise the heel and not deliver a death blow, Jesus rose again, defeating death. And He tells us, the gospel tells us, His word tells us that if we would trust in Him and Him alone, that's so important, Him alone, that we can have eternal life. And listen, life with Christ, it starts now and it lasts forever. And living a life with Christ, even in the midst of the valley and even on the times where you're on the mountaintop, rest and cling to the hope that you have in Christ. And let that be the focus as you worship with your family, as you worship alone, whatever that looks like in this Christmas season. And rest in knowing in what Romans 16 and verse 20 says. It says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you." That's the unbreakable Advent hope. The serpent lost at the cross. He's losing every day in the lives of believers, and he will be crushed completely when the seed returns. Live in anticipation of that day. Unbeliever, if you do not know Jesus this morning, I plead with you, do not allow Satan to convince you of something that is totally untrue. God's grace is sufficient for you. Cling to the hope and accept the hope that he longs to extend to you, and trust your life into his hands. And for the believer, let's live in anticipation of the day of what we see in Romans 16:20, where the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet.